Amen.
All right. So, real quick, does everyone have their book? So, Acceptable Sacrifice? Mm-hmm. I know it could look different. I know some people have online versions. I always like to do a little book check with everyone. So, book check. Yay!
You okay. Digital, yeah.
Yeah, if you have your digital, that's okay too. Okay. So, as we kind of get started into this, I want to ask you guys just some general thoughts of what's going on with this. So, does anyone have any initial reactions to reading this chapter or something that really stuck out for them or that made them really excited? I'd love to kind of hear.
Can we verify exactly where this starts?
Oh, yeah, sorry.
I think I'm ahead of week.
So, I forgot to do that too. We are starting on why the heart must be broken.
If I may say too, because I think that even the chapter names are going to vary.
Oh, okay.
So this version, it says, the question he's answering is, but what necessity is there that a heart must be broken? Cannot a man be saved unless his heart be broken?
Yeah, I like what you
said. Kathy, does that clarify?
That's exactly what okay. I read this morning. So
good, good.
Good deal.
Thanks, Kathy.
Cool.
So yeah, does anyone have any initial reactions to reading this chapter or anything that stuck out or a pondering question that they had or anything that they really liked or even felt convicted of?
I'll say just on the statement alone that, as a man, when you're prideful, you need to be broken down. Mm. I heard a pastor say once that when you're on your knees, that's the best place to be because that's when God can work with you. And I'll leave it at that.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate you sharing that, Dave. And that's definitely something that is a very huge theme throughout this book. But yeah, I also wanted to ask you why necessarily do you want to also bring up pride too?
Well, I'll say this, man. I applaud you. You're young in life. You're moving from one season to another. And I remember when I was there, and as life goes on, it gets harder. And at least for me, I'll end up, I'll admit to this. I haven't made the best choices in life. Mm-hmm. But by God's grace, I'm still landing and, living. But looking back, it's one of those things where I can stand in my position right now and say, look at all that I did in the past. Mm-hmm. What does it amount to right now? Look at where you are. I'll leave it at that.
Cool. Thank you for bringing that up, Dave. I appreciate you acknowledging that. Cool. Does anyone else want to have any initial reactions to this chapter or things that they also felt like is worth noting? There are some things that I'm going to address, but I'd love to kind of hear from you guys what you thought was something that you really spoke, that really spoke to you from this book, this chapter.
Well, the one thing that I was with the nine things that he talks about how man is and is like, well, how can we are so sinful and everything, dead, fool, proud, self-willed, Phyllis, is like, it's even hard to see how we've even become, broken. Mm-hmm. It's obviously God has to do it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's very rhetorically powerful, right, in that way of just building up all these layers of hindrances to us responding to Christ in faith, right? Because of these, the ways that we're, hardened and proud. And, yeah.
Well, for me, one of the key phrases that I read was kind of early in the chapter, and it's kind of a spoiler alert, but when he's still talking about the first point, it says, and now the heart lies open. Mm. Now the word will prick, cut and pierce it. And it being cut, pricked, and pierced, it bleeds, it faints, it falls, and dies at the foot of God, unless it is supported by the grace and love of God in Christ Jesus. And I just kind of kept that in mind as I read the chapter. All of these things, all of these things are possible because of the grace and love of God in Jesus Christ.
I guess, like, knowing that, like, Kathy, like, how would you want to respond, like, to, like the fact that you know that, like, all of this is because of Jesus Christ? Like, how would that, like, lead you to, like...
Well, it's a reminder of how sharp the word can be, first of all. But gratitude.
Yeah. Cool. Awesome. Cool. Thank you all for sharing. I love hearing just kind of things that stuck out to you, especially in the beginning, or there was points that like kind of came up. And so, which leads me now, I do want to kind of start kind of moving along and kind of going through this chapter so we can unpack it together. So with regards to point number one, and I know we just, and it's a great segue because we just talked about point number one and Kathy brought it up. And this is about pages between 51 and 53, just for your reference in terms of page numbers. I want to ask you guys, how would you compare a heart that is fenced and has grown gross compared to one that is open? So we kind of mentioned Kathy talking about how a heart is open, but how would you compare those two hearts?
What's the title, Spencer, of the...
Oh, the point number one?
Section
number one is a man... Take him as he comes into the world, as to spirituals, as to evangelical things, in which the mainly lies man's eternal felicity is as one dead and so stupefied and wholly in himself as unconcerned with it.
Thanks. Thank you.
Yeah.
That's the brief heading of this section.
Yeah.
Dead. Man is dead. Yeah.
I think the essence of the summary of that is man doesn't give a rip about his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Care less.
Well, it's been hardened. It's been covered. It's been filled with other things.
Mm. Spencer,
where did you see that reference to the fence stand? Oh, on 52, yeah.
Yeah, on 52, sorry, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so the reference that I'm talking about is 52. But
I thought that illustration of sort of a hard shell over the heart, that it's, you know, it's like what's being sort of, it's assumed in the language of a circumcised heart, right? This idea that there has to be, there's something that has to be removed by God, and if it's not, nothing is going to do anything. Everything's just going to bounce off your heart unless God does something very radical to remove. And just even that picture of a, you know, a coat of mail or a fence or whatever it is, that this is sort of like there are no degrees of help unless that action is executed. I thought that was really a vivid picture.
Yeah, Dave, did you want to add too?
I think the bullet point statement on that one is, if you have resentment in your heart, then yeah, it's just going to keep coming back and haunting you, and I know for me, if I have resentment in my heart towards anybody, I go and lie down at the end of the night, and then I can't get to sleep. I kind of feel like God's got this way of doing stuff where it's like, hey, man, if you go to bed with hatred, resentment in your heart, yeah, you're going to have a bad night's sleep. And the nights when I do just go, okay, all right, sorry. I give it to God. You know, I don't know what to do with this, and I can't do it with my own two hands. Those nights, you get that, like he promises, peace that passes understanding. And it's super sweet when you do that.
Yeah, for sure. Thanks for sharing that again, Dave. Cool. Does anyone else want to have any other like thoughts on like in that question that I just asked you guys about why a heart that is fenced is a lot different to one that is open?
Yes, I have one quick thought.
Yeah, sure. Love to hear.
I don't think he directly addresses it, but when our hearts are fenced, we're living in deception and we're not aware that our hearts are fenced.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
There's a blindness, there's a deception, there's a hardness to the hardness, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of compounds like the reality of it because we don't, you know, before the Lord awakens us and enlivens us, we don't realize how hard and dead we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like that word, Pastor, that you use, like deception. Like deception is definitely something where like we don't think that our heart is hardened, but those are some of the moments where it just tricks us. Like, oh, your heart's actually like very much away from God. Mm. Cool.
Yeah, I kind of messed up there. I guess to put it in a Yoda sense, resentment leads to deception, which leads to you just hardening your heart. And you can either forgive and forget and have the heart of Christ, or you can keep doing what you're doing, and it's not going to work out.
Mm. Yeah, I definitely agree. I do agree with you on that, on some of the points, especially David, with resentment and how resentment can lead to that idea of hardening because you are continually holding something against someone and you're not letting that kind of go. So cool. All right. So we're going to move on to our next point and question. So with point number three, so now we're moving a little bit to point number three. So point number three, I will just read that out real quick again, or like little subheading. It says, man, take him as he comes into the world, and he is not only a dead man and a fool, but a proud man also. And then this is pages 56 to 59. So why does pride hold man in the chain of sins? So I know Dave kind of brought in pride in the very beginning. And that was something that he wanted to like bring in. But now I want to kind of specifically, why does this one sin really hold the man in chains? Like it shackles the man and kind of this imagery that it comes up throughout this basically this little subheading.
Well, the thing that I highlighted for this one, which is that we think that we are 1,000 times better than we are.
Mm. Mm.
That was one of the points that popped out at me in regard to pride, because if we think that we're better than we are, then we have no need of him.
Mm-hmm.
I think another aspect of that very much connects with what you said, Harriet, is even if we think we're better than we really are, even though we might recognize some sense of deficiency or weakness or whatever, but whatever inadequacies or deficiencies we may view in ourselves, our pride makes us think that we can deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a function of it not being as bad as it is, and we think that we can fix it, you know, with our own resolve, our own plans, our own efforts, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all kind of woven together with the same thing that Harriet said.
Mm. Yeah, and then kind of following up with your guys' kind of points, why do you think pride, in a sense, then manifests its way into other sins? Like, you know, it's kind of like this web, and so why is it this web that kind of like here's pride, and then a lot of other sins kind of stem from it?
Mm-hmm.
A wise man said, "Pride before the fall." Mm-hmm. You don't need a whole novel on that. That's it. Pride before the fall.
One of the things is sort of a lot of this kind of overlaps itself and various things that have been said, but he says on 57 that, you know, he's talking about someone who basically thinks they're spiritual. They think they're children of God. They think they're confident in grace, but it's actually this self, you know, it's a product of pride that it's a self-deceit. And he says like all the ministers in the world cannot persuade them that it is pride. So what's scary about it is that it's so self-blinding that you cannot see other sin. Like you will interpret your own motives, your own actions in the best, most flattering possible light. And it actually will distort your view of everything else you're doing. Mm-hmm. So it's that kind of deceitful part of it probably that is so, or that may be part of the answer of your question, Spencer, of why it so locks us into other sins.
Mm.
But also, like, ultimately, like, pride is, like, exalts the self instead of God.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, the first commandment is to love God above everything else. Well, you've already broken that if you're prideful of yourself and putting yourself as a king or queen of your own life, of your own decisions, of your own body. And in that sense, if you remain with a heart that is prideful, you will not, unless the Lord forces it upon you, you will not change your own heart to a heart of humility mm-hmm. that is willing to be submissive to the King of Kings.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate sharing that, Annalie. That's definitely something that is really insightful, and especially like when you get at the root of it, it's just the self-exaltation of self and not of God. And yeah, I can just give you guys just a brief example, like in my own life, like when I've served and by God's grace, very fortunately a lot in college ministry, but I'll be very honest. I would say that college ministry is one of the biggest pride traps I've ever witnessed just because you're all around peers your age. And especially, I will be honest, as a guy, you want to impress girls. It's just the honest thing. You want to make sure when you're serving, you want to make sure the girls are seeing you. Just like, oh, like I'm doing the Lord's work, you know. And
doing the Lord's work, getting the pastor's wife and daughter.
Yeah. But yeah, really, it's very easy to put yourself and exalt yourself because you want to look good. Like, who doesn't want to look good when they're doing ministry? And so I definitely can resonate with a lot of these things. But yeah, does anyone else have any other thoughts about that? I think he kind of did a really good job of answering those things. But
honesty is the best policy. You just nailed Spencer.
True. Thanks, Mikey. Cool. All right. The next question that I kind of want to even follow up and even add to that's the idea of pride, because I know we're talking a lot about pride, but this is a sin that I think that we can fight practically. And so because we can fight it practically, I'd love to ask, does anyone have any points of scripture that they use to fight pride actively, like in their life? Or because as we know, scripture is the truth. It is the answer. And we can't make up answers that are already in scripture. So I'd love to hear if anyone would love to share verses with us that have helped them along this journey of fighting one of the hardest sins ever.
There's a few that come straight to mind. One is that God uses the foolish to shame the wise. That's a very convicting message to any time that I'm confident in my own understanding or intelligence on things, even in the trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding.
Hmm.
In our weakness, he is strong. And I love sharing with my kids, even the parable of the man saying, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief, the recognition even in that of our, you know, it's like that our faith is weak and that we need God to help us even in those things.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Thank you so much, Christina. Those are some great verses. Appreciate it.
I have a verse that, I don't know why Paul had to include this in the Bible.
Smokey.
That's basically right. It's in Philippians chapter 2, and it's verses 3 and 4, where he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than themselves. There is no more convicting scripture that I've read. And so anyway.
That is good. One thing too, Spencer, that you know what, I think one of the reasons pride has such a blinding and like other sin reinforcing effect is because of how painful it is. This is a theme throughout this book of being real about our sin, like the humbling process and the honesty about our other sin is very painful. And so I think one of the, especially with regard to pride as a kind of, you know, preventer of dealing with other sins, is that to just see how free God's forgiveness is in Christ and how there really is nothing to gain by being deceitful in our spirits about our sin. So like even Psalm 51 that this whole thing is drawn from is an example of kind of that confidence in going to God in confession and knowing he delights in that broken heart and he will forgive in Christ. Psalm 32 is another really good example where it's like God is kind of just like pressuring David, just confess, just get honest and you'll have forgiveness. You'll have restoration. Mm-hmm. So just recognizing how good it is on the other side of that, I think has a humbling effect in terms of just getting real with God in our sin and not spinning it even to ourselves, right? A lot of it's like spinning it to yourself and God. So you don't have to do that.
Thanks, Tim. That's always, really reassuring. And it's so true. Like the fact that like we, especially like with the Psalms that you mentioned, like it's, there's like one end, it's like our end, it's like, we're again, the hardening of heart and like, we're not free, but then there is an option of being free in Christ. And so that is awesome.
I have a couple of passages, if I can mention them.
Yeah. I love to hear them, Pastor.
One is what I think are the most comforting, loving, kind, gracious, helpful portions of, well, I mean, all of scripture is Job chapters 38 to 41. When God lovingly confronts Job and just lays him flat, you know, because Job, as God identifies him at the beginning of chapter 40, is the fault finder who is contending with the Almighty. And God just again and again and again and again says, Job, where were you when this happened? And when I think they're the most comforting because God's just very graciously revealing his greatness, his glory, his power, and ultimately his love. And he's not doing that to destroy Job. He's doing that to bring Job into a right frame of reference, to purge Job's heart of the urge to want to know why. And God says, I'm enough. And anyways, when I'm wrestling with pride, which is frequently, and God seems to often take me to those chapters, and they just are so helpful because he's God. Mm. And then one other portion is Psalm 131, which is a short psalm where David says, my heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty, I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I've stilled and quieted my soul.
Mm.
He says, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul. And just that disposition again, and that David says, I quieted my soul. By God's grace, David did that before the Lord. You know, he humbled his own soul before the Lord. So those are a couple that have been helpful to me through the years and continue to be.
Awesome. Thanks, Pastor. I appreciate coming from you who has been through, as can imagine being as a pastor, there's a lot of trap of pride, and obviously you've been able to combat that, in my opinion, very well.
I think Spurgeon, I forget the total context, but just suffice to say, I have much to be humbled by.
Cool. Does anyone else quickly want to share a verse that they have thought also has helped them throughout this walk of life, like fighting this sin?
I'll just share this one real quick. And by the way, Smokey, I'll have to call you back later, but I did read 1 Corinthians 13.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said before, Psalms 46. And I think it's funny, we're all reading from Psalms, and for some reason there's a lot of David in the mix.
Mm-hmm.
But Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And something. I apologize. The last pastor, I missed your name, what he was saying before about, well, thank God he just found that period to calm down and seek God. This very much applies to me. I'll leave it at that. But I'm thankful for everything that everybody has said, because it very much applies to me, and it has very much helped me out. So thank you, everyone. And thank you, Spencer, for being the moderator of this meeting.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, I was going to say, when you were mentioning a lot of the Psalms, I was thinking of imagine God saying, come get some. Like Psalm, can get Psalm. Never mind. I don't know if that made sense to you guys all, but cool.
Cry out for Hamilton. Come get some. Come get some. 35.
Yeah. But yeah, thanks for sharing that, Dave. Too. I think it's always neat when I love hearing like how different scriptures like help different people at different times. And so, as Pastor Greg said, basically the whole Bible is to help us fight, but there's, you know, always specific passages that we cling to. And a wise man once told me that when you also memorize scripture, you hide it in your heart, and especially ones that you hide in your heart are more personal to you. Cool. Okay, so we're going to move on now. And so this is actually a question that I very much am looking forward to hearing you guys' answers. And so now we're going to kind of move on to pages between 60 and 62. So we're going to be kind of referencing point number 5, which is man as he comes into the world is not only a dead man, a fool, proud, and self-willed, but also a fearless creature. So I would love to hear your guys' thoughts on this one. So why as humans, you know, as we're all human beings, do we tend to fear God so much less than other things? For example, like spiders and fear of heights, you know, just a bunch of other things in this world than the living, breathing, holy God.
There's not much to fear when you make him small instead of the big God that he is.
Mm. Thanks for sharing that, Annalie. That's actually really good. Yeah, because if we're usually really scared, usually of bigger things, because if you make God like the size of an ant, you're probably not going to be too scared of it. You know what I mean? Because, yeah, it's really small. Mm-hmm. Okay. So.
Spencer?
Yeah, okay. Ann, yeah.
You know, that question, I was talking with my family this morning, and it helps me to deal with pride by remembering that I live in the presence of God. Mm. And I have prayed often for that, and that way it kind of holds me in check. It's like God sees you. Not only he sees you, he hears you. Even the things you don't speak, he knows your heart. And it's with gladness that I say that, because I have no fear of him, you know, moment to moment. I appreciate that loving kindness by reminding me I'm here, I'm watching.
Thanks for sharing, Anne. That was wow. Like I like you said at the end, like we're living in the presence of God. Like that's facts.
I think that just on top of that, it's kind of an out of sight, out of mind thing. As much as we put God out of sight and we do not put his word and meditate on him and in prayer in front of us, we don't see his sovereign hand in the midst of our circumstances and even our ability to breathe, our creation, our anything we can bring to the table. As much as we put those things out of mind and out of sight, we don't recognize him in the midst of it, and so it's easy to not fear something that you don't see.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Christina, I totally feel you on that. One of my college friends always says out of sight, out of mind, and I was like, what does that even mean? And then it's kind of like with friendships too, because there's people who, like, if they don't see someone, they're like, oh, I'm not even gonna like message them or care for them. It's like you have to physically see them kind of to know that they're kind of in your cohort of care. So I love that you brought that up. Yeah, I'd love to ask Terry, what do you think about this question too?
Yeah, I was going to say, I definitely agree with what Annalie was saying. It's oftentimes in like my own walk with God, it's like even the process of coming to him or recognizing like who he is a lot of the times by my own timing, my own will, like whenever I do want to see him as big, whenever I do want to magnify him, I choose to do so. And then when I don't feel like seeing him in his entirety, then I don't. And that's definitely when that pride sneaks in. And like, I tend to fear things like post-grad decisions, like living at home, mm-hmm. other things and that, yeah, are important to like consider and think about, but without considering the fullness of God, those problems mm-hmm. in my life become really, really big and kind of unnecessarily big. And mm-hmm. I take things out of perspective and out of like reference from each other.
Mm. Yeah, Terry, as a college student, all I say is I can second a lot of things you said, especially with, you know, what to do next and not acknowledging God before that.
How it applies to me. I mean, it sounds like everybody's kind of saying around the same thing, but for me, it's a lack of faith that it's like, come on, man. Like if you believe that God is there and you believe that God is loves you and he's the master of the universe, I mean, amen. But come on, you don't think that he can help you through your next college test, your next uphill in life, this or that? What are you doing reading? Getting into God's word. You know, and maybe if you spent a little more time in God's word, this wouldn't even be a question.
Yeah, I appreciate sharing that, Dave. Like, I was actually, I've been memorizing some Psalms with a brother, and one of the Psalms that we've been memorizing is, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, like worship the splendor of his holiness. And it's so true. Like, if you don't have your little faith, you're going to not see him as splendid and holy and amazing. That's kind of what you're talking about. So yeah. So I know we're kind of getting into this, we're getting caught up in it and we're like, God's so small and we're so big. So I'd love to kind of hear your guys' thoughts too. So what are some things we can do to kind of, obviously we can't ever fully correct, but to kind of realign our fear of God instead of our fear of man, in a sense?
You mean our fear of God in a right way?
Yeah, in a right way. Yeah, sorry. In a right way.
One of the deficiencies that Bunyan is pointing to is like not rightly trembling at God's judgment. And, you know, he's saying like God, it goes on and on about hell, right, and judgment. And it took, for instance, like for Israel in the wilderness, it took outbreaks of his wrath, you know, killing many people to kind of get people's attention and bring them to revere him and tremble before him. So I think, I've done this a bit in the past and probably, you know, I'd like to do more, just spending time even like meditating on heaven and hell. Because not in a way that's separated from God, but just in a way like taking him at his word and going, what, you know, so I think we can so easily read these truths about eternity. And almost it's like scary to kind of think about how big and ultimate they are. Right. And even the implications on our urgency and evangelism and things like that as believers, like we know we're secure, we're safe from hell, we're secure with Christ. But I think Bunyan too would say there's a sort of preserving effect of keeping us from falling away into sin if we rightly kind of tremble at the thought of like God's judgment is, it's not just this theory or hypothetical, it's very real, it's eternal, it's overwhelming to when you really stop and think about it. So just kind of slowing down to meditate on those truths is probably really beneficial.
Yeah, honestly,
I've got this like audio Bible New Testament, and when I get to the book of Revelations, it's like, and then a female eagle flew over. Wow, woe to you still out here on the earth. And I'm like, it's a dramatic, like, reading. And I'm like, geez, Revelations is like a crazy movie.
Yeah, I appreciate that, Dave. Like, especially I like the aspect of reading the Bible out loud. I think that's like, oftentimes we can read kind of silently, and that, I'm not saying that's bad, but when you visualize and hear what your words that you're saying, that can be very effective, and hearing other people read it. And again, Tim, I actually love what you share. I just love everything that you share. It's always really good. Honestly, I really appreciate it. And I love that thought of just like that right fear. Like he kind of talks about in 61 and 62, like if you don't fear ultimately his name in a right reverence way, then you're going to lose sight of who God is. And so, yeah. Ethan Sin, I'd love to ask you too real quick. What do you think?
So just to clarify, your question is like, how can we turn away from this fear of man and more towards a right fear of God?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
I think I would echo some of what has been already said in terms of just meditating on, like, Tim, the phrase you used was trembling at God's right judgment. I don't know if I said that exactly how you did.
That's fair.
I think that's something, I don't know, I don't think about it a whole lot. I mean, it's something that I could definitely use more of, probably. And I think, yeah, I guess I'll take a different angle at answering the question. I think for me, I don't really have an answer to the question, I guess, but I guess thinking about the question for myself is something that is needed. Growing up, I didn't really think about too much of the fear of God a lot, because it's very tempting to just think about it in a way where I'm just like a wrong fear of just acting in like, I'll do this so I don't get punished in this way. Just because I'm scared. So I feel like I steered away from that thinking just because I didn't like feeling that way.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, I guess I went a farther direction, where I just didn't really want to think much about even a right fear of God growing up that much. It was something that didn't really come naturally to me. I'm appreciating the discussion in thinking about the ways to meditate on how to fear God more in a right way. I think it's something I can take a lot from.
Could I bring us back to the book and a little of what Bunyan says about this?
Yeah, go ahead. For sure.
He talks about, I won't read the whole passage, but fearless men are not won by words. And then talks about how it's really God who brings us to this knowledge. Mm-hmm. God is moved to act this way with sinners when he would save their souls, even to bring them and lay them at the mouth and within sight of hell and everlasting damnation, and then also charge them with sin and guilt to the breaking of their hearts before they will fear his name. I think we can choose to pursue this idea of fearing an awesome God, and that's all well and good. But in terms of salvation and in terms of having a broken heart, I think God does a lot of that work for us. And it's not necessarily something you want to ask for.
Mm. Yeah, no, I appreciate sharing. First of all, fellow colleague and intern Ethanson, thank you for that. Your thoughts on how do you kind of facilitate and having even this idea of a sphere. And Kathy, thank you again for also sharing that too. That's definitely very insightful. And I was looking over that quote a lot too, of like, yeah, it's like God doing it for us in a sense, but mm-hmm. kind of scary when he does do it for us. Cause
answer. Can I throw something more to you?
Yeah, of course. Pastor Greg, please. You know me, I love your insight too. As everyone's insight. I like your insight too.
Stop. Totally. One, I think vital aspect, just answering your question too, is to the extent that we're able, which I want to qualify my comment with that in these COVID-19 days, mm-hmm. but to the extent that we're able, being diligent to not forsake our gathering together and embracing the fullness of all of God's means and purposes in our regular gatherings. I mean, just like we're doing now, there's ways that God is provoking, convicting, encouraging, comforting all of us who are a part of this now in sharing about all of these things. And that's, you know, everything that God's designed in his strange, wonderful, mysterious ways when we gather and we hear his word read and preached, and when we pray and we sing and we share in the Lord's Supper, share in baptism, share in even words of testimony and encouragement, and all of these things, God uses as means to deepen our knowledge of him and fear of him and trust in him and all of that. So valuing and again, to the extent that we're able, and the Lord knows our circumstances, knows our, all of that. So anyway.
Really appreciate that, Pastor Greg. Like, yeah, I totally agree with you. Like, there's just something different and something unusual that happens when we gather together as the Lord's people. And so, yeah, I totally want to affirm that. So,
if I could throw in something too to sort of bring together what some of us are saying and what Kathy said, which is a really good point too, Kathy, is that, yeah, I think you're right, Kathy, that Bunyan is kind of talking in terms of there's sort of this, again, this shell that God has to puncture, right, in terms of bringing fearless, in an unhealthy way, fearless people to fear him. Some of the more kind of maintenance stuff we're discussing might be helpful in terms of kind of what Bunyan's going to talk about later, which is how to keep the heart tender. So there's a sort of like God has done the initial kind of plowing work to sort of break up the hard soil. And then it's on us as believers with the new heart, right, to keep it by his grace. It's still his power, but it's more our cooperation to kind of keep that tender heart and keep that, and included in that is that sense of rightly fearing the Lord. So good. Thanks. That was a really good point, Kathy.
Thanks, Tim. And yeah, thanks again, Kathy, for sharing that. So we are going to be keep moving along and trudging along because we want to, you know, get through this chapter so we can really understand the fullness of also this chapter. And, you know, Pastor Greg, did you hear me say fullness? Got that one for you.
Good biblical word there, Spencer.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. So the next question that I have for you all is, why are the things – oh, sorry, real quickly. This is going to be from pages 70 to 72. So we are moving it a little bit to some of the other points that I wanted to hone in on. But for a section – the subheading of section number 9, it says, man, as he comes into the world, is not only a dead man, a fool, proud of self-willed, fearless, a false believer, a lover of sin, and a wild man, but a man that derelishes the things of the kingdom of God. So we're going to be kind of honing on this point now too. So in this section, he talks a lot about sin, again, and also like the devil's sin, or the devil's kind of disguising. So my question for you guys now is, why are the things of God sweet, yet considered bitter, compared to the devil's, which is bitter, but bitter things are considered sweet? So it's like God is like amazing things, but they are like, they look like bitter and gross, but the devil's things are actually the bitter things, but they are disguised as sweet. So I'll let you think about that question. That quote is kind of in page 71 when he talks about kind of that, but I think it's a really, like, it gets to the root of kind of sin and who God is. So I'd love to hear your thoughts on that. And again, that is page 70 to 72.
One thought, Spencer, is that kind of his illustration of the, I think, the sovereign plaster, which I guess he's talking about like a caste, if I understand that right. I don't know. But, you know, like no one just wants a caste put on them. And you would say, this is uncomfortable, right?
Yeah.
But if you broke your arm, you would really want to get it casted, right? Like, and so it's like if we don't – and you'd flip it to a positive and say if we haven't really experienced how good God is, if we haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good, our whole sense of pleasure and like what's worth living for and everything is so disoriented. Like we everything's off kilter because we haven't seen what a superior pleasure knowing Christ is. So sin, like, you know, like sin traffics in inferior pleasures that are offered in place of God. Right. And so without having seen how good the real deal is, we're just going to be like completely disoriented in terms of finding up from down. Right. And so then you end up calling the things that actually really compared to God are awful. You end up thinking that they're great.
Yeah, I really like that again. That's beautiful. Like, in what you said in terms of like not like if you haven't tasted the goodness of God, you're not going to think it's goodness.
Kind of going along with that, just taking it into a little bit different route is going a little bit more deeply into the aspect of smell and taste. Oftentimes our senses, our desires are deceiving. Just in the fact that what we think is good is not necessarily what is good for us by the Lord's will and design. So just keeping that in mind that we are born with like a sinful human nature, and that is always at play in this world, in this time, like all of it, it has been distorted, and we can't view things with our senses, whether that's sight, taste, smell, anything like that, correctly, unless we view it through the lens of Scripture, which is ultimate truth.
Thanks for sharing. Really appreciate it, Annalie. Cool. Does anyone else want to feel like they have something that they want to bring with that kind of idea? I like that we have like two like paths. You can either go left or right now, and not saying they're different, but. Cool. All right. That's fine. I got kind of going deeper kind of into that question. I would love to kind of hear, and I know this can be a little personal, so if you don't feel entirely comfortable, you don't have to share, but it can be really encouraging when you share these maybe a little bit deeper things, because you never know how someone else who might be struggling with that kind of idea or sharing, you never know how God can use the sharing. So I'd kind of love to follow up in that sense. So in your guys' experience, like, would you say that all sin is disguised in your life? And if it has been, how have you recognized that? Like, for example, if you've seen that sin, which one of my favorite pastors used to say, sugar-coated poison. So how have you been able to recognize that sugar-coated poison in your life? Though it's sweet, it kills, right? So I'd love to kind of hear your guys' thoughts on that. So I'll kind of repeat that. I know that was a lot in the question, but if you have seen well-disguised sin in your life, how have you recognized it and fought that sin?
I can share. I've had times when I found my heart was more dull or hardened toward God, where like I wasn't as desirous of hearing his word. I wasn't as desirous of praying or thinking about him or kind of communing with him. And when I looked at my life, I realized there were just certain liberties that were fine in themselves, but I was just kind of over immersing myself, like in media, certain forms of media. And it was distracting me. Right. And so I think some of those effects of where you're looking around at your life and going, why am I struggling to love God? You know, that's sort of an alarm bell that even if it's not like something overtly wicked in itself, but there could be a distractedness that's drawing us away, kind of again, like another, you know, a competing pleasure. So that could be an indicator for us.
Mm. Thanks, Tim.
For me, I think of the men love the darkness because their deeds are evil. My husband will remind me that women love the darkness because their deeds are evil too. It's not just, you know, it's not just men. But I think that when I find myself protecting something in the sense of not wanting to be open and transparent about it, not wanting it to be in the light, wanting you know, to guard it or protect it, or you know, it's like in the sense of like, oh yeah, I really don't want to talk about that. Those kind of things can be an indicator to me that maybe that's something that I should be sharing and talking about, processing through with others. So. Mm.
Yeah, I really appreciate that, Christina, for sharing that idea of like, yeah, usually when you're like, for me, like when I'm struggling with some sin, like I don't want to like share it with people. I'll just be like, oh, like it's fine, you know, it is well, you know, when it's really not. And yeah, I'll share one sin with you guys that I have like realized that it's very easy to disguise, but, and this is something that I've been like wrestling with for a while, but it's like the idea of like celebrating with people. Something that I really struggle with is like when I see people, like, for example, like they get a job or they do really want a test or things like that. It's very easy to say, oh, like, I'm so happy for you. And like, really like disguise my sin with like, oh, like I'm happy for you. But in my heart, I'm like, no, I'm not happy for you. Like, he has a job and I'm still fun employed. Like, how is that? Like, how am I happy for this person? But I'll disguise that sin, you know, cause I'll make it seem like it's not that bad, but it's almost more worse that I'm trying to celebrate with them when I don't even want to. So I've been kind of recognizing that more and more when I'm like, am I really wanting to celebrate with someone? And as I've been discussing this with also like, my discipler with like Romans 12, like rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So just wanted to share that kind of personal about my life too. So yeah, Pastor Greg, you start, you have something?
Yeah, and I appreciate you sharing that, Spencer. That's an honest thing. For myself through the years, there have been some times where God will uniquely expose sin in my life in whatever form it may be. Just, you know, as I'm in his word, I'm praying, whatever, and he may just uniquely bring something to mind. That's happened sometimes, but almost always sin has been exposed in my life by the ministry of his word through another person. Sometimes like reading a book and something somebody's written, there may be something that's exposed. But often in hearing the word preached or taught, God will just illuminate through his word preached some errant desire, some errant action, attitude, word. But also then just when somebody has specifically confronted me, and I've had countless times, sadly, where somebody would confront me about something that I've just been oblivious and blind to. And if they hadn't have been faithful to do that, I would have never seen it. And so almost always God exposes sin through the ministry of his word through other people.
In my own life. Thanks for sharing that, Pastor Greg. Yeah, oftentimes, like when I ever hear people like coming back from Sunday service, I'm like, how was the sermon? And they're like, oh, this one really hit. And I was like, wait, what do you mean? And it's like, yeah. And then they kind of explain, like, sometimes it's something they're struggling with that, like, for some, you know, sovereign way of God, that he had aligned that sermon to be that with that person at that time. So I appreciate sharing that. Does anyone else have any thoughts?
I just want to piggyback. Can I piggyback what Greg said? If someone is going to confront you, you have to have an open and broken heart in order to accept that admonition.
And sometimes you have that initially, and sometimes it comes after the fact when you realize you can't hide.
Amen.
But you're right. Yeah. What you do with it is key, but it's, that helps provoke our humility. Back to the earlier question about pride is boy, I need that ministry of people in my life because I'm blind and ignorant otherwise.
A note too, even on what to expect when we're bringing that loving correction, is that because some of the stuff is self-blinding and hardening, that even a believer, you know, we come to them just kind of expecting that there may be an initial hard reaction, that the Lord may then use that thing later to kind of work its way into their heart. So kind of to have more hope than just that first interaction, I find that a really important thing to remember. Sometimes I can come away going, oh, that didn't go well. But realizing if they have the Spirit, there can be some time to kind of work through some of the hardening that may have happened.
And I was thinking along those lines, there's that no temptation has beset you, but that which is common to man. Mm. And so often, even in the confessing your sins to one another and praying for one another, God uses that to confront that sin within each and every one of us. At least that's often my case, is when somebody else is sharing, oh yeah, that was really convicting. You know, this is exposed in me. I'm like, oh, you know, that's often I'm like, oh yeah, I can identify with that sin, and I really need to take that before the Lord myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like I use that word, Christina, exposed to, because sometimes I'm like, oh, when someone says something, I'm like, oh snap, I'm exposed. You know, it's like, ooh, I'm there, you know, feels weird. Yeah. So I appreciate sharing that. We are actually crazy enough running out of time. It still feels like it's like 5:15, but it's actually almost 6:05. And so I wanted to ask you guys kind of just a wrap up question. What is one thing from kind of our discussion today, or even this chapter, that you want to take with you and share with someone about how you can basically improve your walk with the Lord? Because I think there are a lot of things that we said today that definitely can better our walk, and as we can keep more in step with the Spirit. So I'd love to kind of hear from you guys, because again, I think many of us would be encouraged even by a step that you're going to take today and be applying these points of truth. Austin Chan, would you be willing to start us off with this one?
I think, was somebody else supposed to speak? I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah. Austin's going to share real quick. And, yeah.
Oh, no, please do that first. It's going to be more special than please.
Oh, no, don't say that. Okay, sorry, take the floor, Austin.
Austin.
All right. Can I have some time to think about it?
Oh yeah, sure.
Thank you.
Of course. Smokey, you can start us off.
Oh, so I'll interrupt now in order to give Austin a chance to think. I just think the whole concept of the fear of man brings a snare, like it talks about in Proverbs. But he who trusts in the Lord, and I forgot the rest of the verse. Come on, Greg. Anyway, it's the whole idea of the fear of man makes a mess of us, including our hearts. And there's a portrayal of that in Jeremiah 17 before he says, the heart of man is desperately sick. And so helping people, including myself, needing it big time, is to revere God and not fear man. It's in order for my heart to be more contrite.
Appreciate that, Smokey. That was sentimental. That was good.
I would say this week, be humble, trying to be of discipleship is a little rough these days, but do what you can. Don't be prideful. Stay humble. Remember about where you came from and where you're going. Because looking back on my past, I'm like, yeah, all right, I was born and raised in the church, but I thought I knew something. And now God's teaching me a lot of new stuff. So stay humble and kind, and as I forget his name, but the old country song goes. Toby Keith, was it? No, I don't know.
Yeah. One thing too, Spencer, is for me that what he kind of closes on, this quote where he says, but I say, what is the reason some so prize what others so despise, since they both stand in need of the same grace and mercy of God in Christ? Why, the one sees and the other sees nothing of this woeful, miserable state. So he's saying, it's kind of the wooing and the warning, right? The warning being, you could miss out on seeing how good God's grace in Christ is because you don't see you need it. And the wooing is you can see and treasure. And even as you said the page before, feel that you've put gladness in my heart more than when the corn and the new wine abound, right? This sense of bounty because we have Christ. So just, I think a good takeaway for me is just if I see God challenging an area where my heart may be hard or where it needs to be softened, just remembering the incentive is how on the other side Christ appears so sweet and such a treasure, and how you know you'll in the end be glad you went through that. It's just that measure of faith of having to know what's the prize on the other side.
I guess along the lines of revealing hidden sin, I guess application wise for me would be asking and praying for God to reveal my sin, because I think there'd be some times where I'm like, oh God, I'm going pretty good, my life is going pretty well, but I think in those times sin is probably the most hidden and affecting my life. So along that line too is, I guess, like surrounding myself with people or asking people to speak truth, and I guess also in the reverse, you know, like being able to speak truth in other people's lives, I think is one of the harder challenges for me. But I think that's application nonetheless.
Thanks for sharing, Austin. I appreciate it. What are your thoughts on that? Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to ask for help and to ask God to reveal it in your life. But does anyone else quickly want to share real quick before we are basically ending?